Well, good morning to you. It's good to join you once again on a Sunday morning. Although a little bit sad, as I feel that this is likely to be the last Sunday for a while that I'm here with you. I'm glad I'm not the only one who's sad. But it's good to be here this morning and good once more to enjoy fellowship with you. As we come to look at God's word together, and as you have gathered a very personal, emotional, difficult topic this morning, let's come to God and seek his wisdom, his guidance and his comfort as we unpack the scriptures together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the words that we have just sung, that we are yours. Lord, that we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray that that we will just know the reality of being held by you, of being yours. That Lord, whatever is going on for us at this particular time, whatever is in our heads, whatever is in our hearts, Lord, we pray that we may know that we are yours. Lord, that you would speak, yes, those words of comfort, the words that we need to hear this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, be with us in that close, personal way that we may know we are yours. Amen. So you've been looking at the story of Elijah over the last couple of weeks. That video made it look quite fun, didn't it? Let's see if the fun continues as we get into 1 Kings and chapter 19 this morning. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. One of the universal experiences of parents is teaching their children to tie shoelaces. One little girl had been trying for months to learn how to tie her shoes for herself. She finally grasped the knack and managed to produce a respectable knot and bow. Her parents expected the child to be delighted, but instead, she burst into little sobs of despair. Surprised, her father asked why she was crying. And she replied, I just learned how to tie my shoes. Now I'll have to do it all by myself for the rest of my life. One of the unwritten laws of life seems to be that when you experience a triumph, a great high in life, a low is soon on its way. We may have moments on the mountaintop, but it's rare to stay there. Usually we tumble down into the valleys soon afterwards. And we think of the lows as so normal that we even describe it as reality setting in. Well, the hero of this story, Elijah, is certainly in something of a low spot. He is scared, running for his life, self-pitying. Yet just last week, when we read the previous chapter, we heard of a very different Elijah. Elijah experiencing a genuine mountaintop experience. His confrontation on Mount Carmel, in which he saw God defeat the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. A confrontation in which Elijah called down fire from heaven. It was a mountaintop experience of victory, of faithfulness, of God's power, of answered prayer. And after that mountaintop experience of chapter 18, chapter 19 sees Elijah plunge into the deepest of valleys. Now, clearly there is a wide spectrum of human feeling, from minor temporary lows that we all experience pretty frequently to long-term severe clinical depression. And with the vast distance in culture and time, I'd be a fool to speculate precisely where to place Elijah on that scale. Yet his lack of motivation and energy, his expressed wish to be dead, suggest that he was depressed. Like pneumonia or cancer, depression is an illness that can strike anyone, biblical heroes included. At the very least, we can describe Elijah as extremely downhearted at this point. He had stood up to hundreds of opponents, the multitude of those worshippers of Baal who opposed him. But one angry woman was enough to send him running for his life. He ran 125 miles to the southern border of Judah. He went about as far as he could go to escape from Jezebel. She had promised to kill Elijah, just as the prophets of Baal had been put to death. Elijah had staked everything for his God. He'd risked humiliation and death. He'd spoken against the tide of evil in the country. He had been faithful. He'd done all that. But it appeared to have got him nowhere. He remained a wanted man. He had a price on his head. He was afraid. He could carry on no longer. He slumped down in the desert in despair and ready to give up, not just on his ministry, but on life itself. Elijah had undoubtedly suffered severe disappointment. Just imagine how we would feel if God performed an amazing miracle in the high street just outside, something which clearly demonstrated that he was the true God, something witnessed by the bulk of the population of Sittingbourne. I suspect that we would anticipate revival, many people turning to Christ. How would we feel if it seemed to make no difference? Elijah had issued the challenge, if the Lord is God, follow him. Having seen the evidence, surely Ahab, Jezebel and the people would follow God. This would be a time of repentance. But no, Despite all they'd seen, Ahab and Jezebel are far from repenting. Instead, they seek to silence God's mouthpiece. Perhaps if they kill Elijah, their consciences will no longer be troubled. They'll be free to continue living in their godless way. Opposition can be depressing. Yet, after what had happened on Carmel, it wasn't the whole story with Elijah. With God, Elijah had seen the defeat of 850 prophets. What could one individual possibly do against the power of God, queen or not? Jezebel should have presented no problem. But having just experienced a wonderful victory, Elijah does despair. Such a pattern is not uncommon. After the high of a Bible week, we can find ourselves tripped up by a besetting temptation. After a declaration of faith in baptism, many are troubled with doubt. In many different situations, despair can follow a major victory. And on top of all this, Elijah was worn out. I suspect his confrontation on Mount Carmel was pretty tiring. Since then, he'd experienced a long journey, finished off with a 35-mile run across a desert. Whether or not Elijah was the Mo Farah of his day, when he lay down under the broom tree, he must have been physically exhausted. Emotionally and mentally, the contest with the prophets of Baal must have taken its toll. Human bodies and minds are not designed to be pushed constantly. That's why our Creator instituted a day of rest. In the midst of his own busy ministry, Jesus took time not just to pray, but to rest. In Mark 6 and verse 31, Jesus' words of advice to the disciples are recorded. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus recognized that however persistent the needs, the disciples couldn't continuously give out. And the simple truth is that the more tired we are, the more prone we are to depression. Disappointment and tiredness may have made Elijah more susceptible to depression. And you know, those things weren't his fault. He couldn't take the blame for them any more than he could take the credit for the victory that God had wrought on Mount Carmel. We can't be held responsible for everything that happens around us and to us. When depression strikes, we have no need to feel guilty about that. Elijah expressed how he felt, to God at least. He had a good moan, and he didn't limit himself simply to the facts. He told God how he was feeling. And you know, God didn't tell him off or try to point out what Elijah could have done to avoid the situation. He didn't try to correct the prophet. God accepted that that's how things were with his servant and gently came alongside him and comforted him. If we are feeling low or indeed suffering from depression, we shouldn't feel embarrassed about telling God how we feel. He will accept us. He doesn't judge us for being unwell. He will simply draw alongside and comfort us. God accepts us and has provided us with a church family. And although it's not perfect, not even Sittingbourne Baptist Church, although God's family is not perfect, by and large, God's people too are accepting and comforting, sharing how we feel with those that we can trust within God's people is often very helpful. Elijah had put himself in a position beyond any human help. In verse 3, we're told he left even his servant behind him and went into the desert alone. Only then did Elijah open up, complaining to God that he was the only one left, the only one in the whole nation of Israel who wanted to follow God. Now, I have to admit that I enjoy those far-fetched action adventure films where one hero takes on the world single-handedly and against enormous odds comes out on top and wins the day. Well, that may be how it works in Hollywood, but we are not meant to take on the world alone. As far as our mental health is concerned, when we are alone, almost inevitably things look worse. I said that we describe the lows after the highs as reality setting in. But depression is a hopelessness that actually is out of step with reality. For Elijah, it was certainly a case of unreality setting in. The prophet was not actually alone in his desire to follow God. Just a few days before, he had met with Obadiah, one of Ahab's officials, who is described as a devout believer in the Lord. Going forward to verse 18 of this chapter, God points out to Elijah that there are 7,000 others who have not followed Baal but remain true to God. Now, when we are struggling, it may often feel as though I'm all alone. No one understands me. And it may well be the case that even within the family of God, people don't understand the precise details of our situation. But there are people who will listen, people who will pray with us, people who care. When we are really low, the tendency may be to ignore that and instead to project our disappointments onto those around us. And yet, cutting ourselves off from others emotionally or physically will only add to our sorrow. Another common tendency when we are low is to dwell on the negative. It almost goes without saying. And we can see this tendency in Elijah. "I've had enough, Lord," he declares. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And sure enough, Elijah had seen the negative in his experience. He'd seen drought in the land. He had seen the almost empty oil jar. He'd seen the death of the widow's son. He'd seen the prophets of Baal ranged against God. And now he wallowed in those things. But the reality was, he had also seen the positive. He had seen the rain cloud rising in the east. He had seen the oil jar being refilled. He had seen the resurrection of the widow's son. He had seen fire fall from heaven. You know, it's easy to be critical of Elijah. If we had experienced a resurrection miracle, surely we would never despair. Or would we? I'm reminded that Elijah was a man just like us. Whatever good or positive we have known, it's incredibly easy to focus on the negative. Indeed, you could say it's a symptom of depression. We might recognize that. And yet, if we are suffering with this awful illness, it's not at all easy to break unhelpful patterns of thinking. God is a God of transformation who can bring healing to our minds. But just as when we are suffering from a physical illness, he sometimes brings healing through our GP, through nurses and surgeons, so too when we are suffering from depression, it's not unspiritual. It is wise to seek professional help alongside asking for prayer and support from our church family. Under the broom tree, Elijah dwells on the negative and turns those negative thoughts on himself. I am no good. I am no better than my ancestors. He's no longer praying for Israel, but despairing for himself. Well, that's not despairing, is it? Elijah had forgotten God's provision for the nation and for himself personally. If indeed the great prophet was depressed, it's a reminder that depression is not the preserve of the weak. It's something that nearly all of us experience at some time, the greats included. One striking fact about the remarkable wartime leader, Winston Churchill, is that this man who inspired the nation to hope struggled himself with depression. He confessed, "Depression followed me around like a black dog all my life." The celebrated Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, sometimes had months away from the pulpit because of severe depression. Arnold Dallimore wrote of him, "What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief. There are dungeons," he said, "beneath the castles of despair." Well, maybe you've never said, "Lord, take my life." But most of us have said things like, "Lord, I don't know why I keep trying to be honest where I work. Everyone else at the company cheats and steals, leaves work early and still gets paid for a full day. They make fun of my principles. I just want to give in. I'm tired of maintaining a witness in front of these people." Or maybe, "Lord, I'm doing my best to serve you, but problems still keep coming my way. I've lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to pay the next bill. I thought following you would help, and yet this is how you treat me." Or maybe, "Lord, I started that outreach ministry because I thought you wanted me to, but no one is showing up. And even when they do, I don't get any positive feedback. I'm so discouraged, I just want to quit." What is the answer to despair? Well, notice how the story of Elijah develops. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." There, in the depth of depression, Elijah discovered that God is the God who comforts. God provided an angel. And this was not simply a mirage, something in Elijah's mind. It was the touch of an angel, a touch as real as that of any friend. God provided food and water. Elijah discovered that God comforts us. When the disciples were about to experience the huge disappointment of the crucifixion, the loss of their friend and master, the apparent end of everything, Jesus promised he would send another comforter. And just as Jesus comforted the disciples, after he had gone, he would send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we sink so low that we're unable to comfort ourselves, to get ourselves out of it. We end up in a place where We can no longer summon the energy to share our woes with someone else. We can't fight off those negative thoughts any longer. In those deepest pits, God comes alongside. His Holy Spirit is the comforter. Elijah was low, but God hadn't forgotten him. He sent an angel. He sent bread. He also gave a command: get up and eat. Elijah had to do something to receive God's comfort. God is the comforter. He will not forget us. But we may need to somehow take hold of the comfort he offers. There may be simple things that we can do in order to receive, even if it's merely taking care of our diet or making sure we get to bed early. Often God comforts, not only through providing his Holy Spirit, but also through sending another person to draw alongside us. Looking ahead in this chapter, it was after Elijah's encounter with God in the desert that the prophet was directed to take Elisha as his attendant. God provided a special friend, one who would share the workload, who would understand what Elijah felt. The Bible tells us it's not good to be alone. Human beings work best when we share our hopes, our concerns, our work, our joys with others in relationship. We should look out for those God is providing to work alongside us and be aware of those he is calling us to work alongside. God comforts. He sends us comforters. And the God of comfort gives us another key antidote to despair. He gives hope. Some years ago, a rather cruel experiment was conducted to determine the endurance of rats. That this took place at a university in California may explain something. Anyway, the experiment involved placing rats in a tub of water where they were forced to swim until they grew exhausted and finally drowned. How cruel is that? During the first experiment, the researchers discovered that on average, these rats were capable of swimming for about 7 hours before drowning. Then the experiment was repeated, but with one difference. On the second occasion, when a rat was getting too exhausted to swim any longer, the researchers would remove the rat from the tub of water just for a few seconds and then put the rat back to continue swimming. And these rats were able, on that experiment, to continue for almost 20 hours before perishing, almost three times as long. Well, say, it was a pretty cruel experiment. But the researchers concluded that the rats in the second group were able to swim so much longer than the first group because of one factor. They had hope. They had experienced a rescue. And what kept them going was the hope that they would be rescued again. As Christians, we have experienced God's rescue. We have been saved, lifted up from a life of sin, of hopelessness that leads to death. When we think about the rescue we have experienced, when we dwell on the promises that God has made for our future, it produces hope. Hope is God's antidote to depression and despair. The hope for the future that we have is firm and secure. It's based on the word of God, and he cannot lie. At his low point, Elijah obeyed the command of God. He got up and ate. And verse 8 tells us that he was strengthened sufficiently to journey on for 40 days, far beyond what Elijah had imagined possible. He had been ready to quit, but he met a God who comforts. With the Comforter, Elijah was able to persevere. With the Comforter, even when the journey of life is too much for us, we can be strengthened beyond our imagining. Let's pause and pray. Lord, this might seem like an unusual sermon, a sermon without a challenge to do this or do that. But Lord, sometimes the biggest challenge can be to receive what you are giving freely to us. And Lord, if we've been in that place, or if we're in it now, of real depression, we know that that's a point where we cannot do anything for ourselves. Lord, we simply thank you that you are a God of grace. Lord, in those places where we are totally, totally unable to help ourselves, we thank you that you are the God who comforts. You are the God who lifts up. You are the God who comes alongside. You are the God who accepts us. The God who restores. The God who gives us hope. Lord, we pray, whatever it is that we need from you this morning, Lord, help us simply to receive it. To know that you are God, and that we can rest in you. Amen.